All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 18 as we continue to study the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. And as you know, we're in the book of Deuteronomy on Wednesdays and just getting that word in us. And Father, thank you so much that you brought us here to sit at your feet and hear a word from you. I pray, Lord, that you will give us a word in season today, a word that we need for our everyday lives. So, Lord, we pray that your spirit would have free course and be glorified today in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 3, looking at verses 11 through 18, the title of this message is Heavenly Minded, Earthly Good, Part 2. Heavenly Minded, Earthly Good, Part 2. Now, in part 1 of this study, we saw why God used Peter and John in a mighty way because, number one, they were men of prayer, according to verse 1. Number 2, they were flexible and took time out of their busy schedules to minister to a crippled man, according to verses 4 through 6. And number 3, they were men of faith, according to verse 7. Let's continue to look into the lives of Peter and John to see other qualities that made them vessels of honor fit for God to use them. Look at verses 11 and 12. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" Now, these verses describe what happened to the lame man who was healed in verse 7. We know from verse 8, as soon as he was healed, that he started jumping and leaping and praising God and goes into the temple with them. So verse 11 says that the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. It's this phrase, held on, that I want to draw to your attention. The Greek word for held on is kreteo, and it's an amazing word. It means to cling to. And this word was commonly used in New Testament times to describe a police arrest, as in Matthew 14, verse 3, Matthew 21, verse 46, and Matthew 26 and verse 4. When it describes when a police officer apprehends or holds on to a criminal in order to bring him to justice, not to let him get away, is how this word was used. Now, this was an amazing scene here, that the end of verse 11 said it was so amazing that all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. This also happens to be the exact location that Jesus gave his sermon about the Good Shepherd, according to John 10 and verse 23. Now, this was a defining moment in the lives of Peter and John. And I say this because how easy it could have been for Peter to say, did you all just see what just happened? I was the one who pulled him up by his right hand. And I had the surge of faith that went through me like electricity. And now he is walking, leaping, and praising God because of moi. I got a great idea. Let's birth a new ministry called the Apostle Peter Healing Ministries. I can take this man all around on tour, and we can have a great time. Peter could have easily have done this and ruined any further ministry he would have for the Lord. He didn't do this because, it leads me to number 4. Number 4, they were humble men. Humility is a virtue that others describe of you that you don't describe about yourself. Because the moment you boast about your humility, you ruined it. Because now you are prideful about your humility. And this is why Proverbs 27 and verse 2 says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. I believe that there is just too much self-promotion today in our world and even in the church. Because of the invention of social media, there is just so much self-promotion that goes on constantly, to the point where we have coined the phrase taking a selfie, to the point where we have invented what is called a selfie stick, because we want to make sure we get the right angle of ourselves. Just a whole lot of self-promotion. This is why James says in James 4:10, it's not on the screen for you note takers, it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. In 1 Peter 5:6, it's not on the screen for you note takers, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you, watch this, in due season. So if you're not being exalted, if you're not being promoted, you know why? It's not your season. And here it is. Don't be jealous, angry, or upset when it's somebody else's season. Because you got passed over. Now you all of a sudden dusting off your resume, trying to send it out there because they don't appreciate me here. It just wasn't your season. Oh, somebody needs to hear that today. Put that resume up. I just wonder how many jobs you've left that God wanted you to be there. But you left because it wasn't your season. You got upset about it. Well, I just wonder. Now you're at another job with the same mess and the same stuff going on. You know why? Because I said it many times before. Wherever you go, there you are. So that's not the job. It's you. It's not your season. So stay put. Stay where you are. And rejoice, the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We can weep with those who weep. Somebody lost a loved one. Someone has something happened to them. And we can weep with those who weep. Oh, but we can't rejoice with those who rejoice. Hey, did you hear? I got a promotion. Yeah. So we can rejoice. We can weep with those who weep, but we have a hard time rejoicing with those who rejoice. So I just think that Peter understood this. He understood this danger of being prideful because as this lame man was clinging on to them, this crowd running towards them, he knew that they could get the wrong impression. And he immediately turned their attention away from themselves and on to the Lord. But first he had to subtly rebuke them. And we see this in verse 12 when he says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? This was a subtle rebuke because he was saying, in essence, why are you so surprised by this miracle? Did you forget how the Lord parted the Red Sea for our forefathers and fed them with bread from heaven called manna for 40 years? Did you forget how he used little David to kill Goliath? God is the God of the miraculous. So why are you marveling by this miracle? It was a subtle rebuke. Oh, and I believe God has given a subtle rebuke to some of you here today. But he's saying the same thing to you. Why are you marveling? Do you not remember what he's done for you in the past? Do you remember how he made a way for you when you thought there was no way? Did you forget how he parted your Red Sea for you? Did you forget that? Did you forget how you didn't know where food was going to come from? And all of a sudden somebody put some groceries on your doorstep or gave you a gift card for somewhere. You didn't know where the Christmas toys was coming from. And a relative said, God put this on my heart to give to you. Did you forget that God is the God of the miraculous? That all of a sudden we think that throughout time, as time goes on, he's lost a little power or something. He's still the God of the miraculous. That's why he says two times that I know about, not three times total, is there anything too hard for me? The God who created the stars in the universe. And the Bible says he calls them all by name. There's over a billion. There's billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. And there are billions of galaxies. And he knows them all and calls them by name. The Bible says he knows the hairs on our head and he knows how many we got. But he still knows. He knows that he's keeping count. He said he keeps count when the sparrow falls to the ground. God is keeping count. And so have we forgotten? So it was a subtle rebuke. And then Peter takes the attention off of themselves and put it back on the Lord by saying in verse 12, why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? This is why they were used by God, because they were not out to take or steal the credit from God. Oh, they've been with Jesus. So they understood Matthew 5:16, that when Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven, not us. Whenever people start to confuse the miracles of God with the instrument of God, this shows that their eyes are in the wrong place, that their focus is off. Let's say, for example, You just came through some major surgery. I understand blood clots and all that kind of stuff. And as soon as you've been cut open and had half your insides taken out, they want you up walking around. You know, I understand blood clots and stuff. Let's just say, let's go with the modern thing. You just been sliced open, half your insides taken out, and so you walking. And also you walking down the hall and they say, where are you going? I'll be right back. And you go into the operating room. You grab the little knife and the scissors and what they use to sew you up. And you say, thank you so much. Oh, knife, you cut such a great straight line there right in my, across my abdomen that I can never wear a swimsuit again. But you know, you did such a great job. And the stitches, oh, you really sewed me up well. And that would be dumb if we did that. We will never thank the instruments, but the doctor who used the instruments. The same is true with us. The same is true with us. When we start getting the credit instead of the God who used us, it shows that the focus is off. So this is a word to all of us. When God starts to use you in any way, there will always be those who say, you are great. You are special. You're so anointed of the Lord. Watch out. Be careful. I've told all the guys, anybody who is who come on staff with me as an assistant pastor, I say, be careful. Because I've been teaching this church for over 20 years, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, through the Bible. All someone has to do is get up here and all they can just read some verses. And you'll just say, that was a great message. That message is so awesome. You're so anointed. You're the one. And I said, be careful. I said, be careful. That stuff is like helium. It goes in. It'll swell your head. Then all of a sudden, you're listening to the hype about yourself. And you're listening and you're starting to believe it. And now you think you're this great person. I always say, be careful. Watch out. Because no matter what, if you stand up here for me, you open up the Bible, read some verses, you don't even have to make any comment. And then you guys will tell them that was such a great message. It blessed me. It spoke to me. Be careful. Watch out. That stuff is helium. I let it go in one ear and out the other. And I say, thank you. God bless. Praise the Lord. Thank God for who he is and what he's done. Because you need to be careful, because Isaiah 42:8 says God will not share his glory with another. So if you are a part of the worship team, if you're part of the children's ministry, you're part of the small group leader, you're in any kind of leadership, know this, the quickest way to be taken out of the ministry or to be put on the shelf is to start to take the credit and or believe the hype about yourself. I used to say back in the day, believe the press clippings about yourself. There ain't nobody clipping out newspaper articles anymore. But so start to believe the social media about yourself. You better be careful. You better be careful. Be careful. When you start to take the credit and you start to believe, maybe I am anointed from the Lord. Watch out. Watch out. See, this is why 1 Corinthians 1 in verses 26 to 29 says that God has chosen the weak, the base, and the despised things of the world. Why, God? So no flesh will glory in his presence. And this is why when it comes to our salvation, it is by God's grace through faith alone and not of yourselves, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says. Why, God? Lest any man should boast. Oh, we see an example of this, of someone trying to steal the credit or watch this, share the spotlight with God. Oh, be careful. We see an example of this in Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 through 11. When Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, the high priest, offered up strange fire before the Lord. Oh, here's the scene. The Israelites wanted to consecrate or separate themselves and devote themselves to the Lord as the people of God. So they offered up a sacrifice. Normally it's the priest's job to light the sacrifice and do all the things for the sacrifice. But this time God said, no, priest, step aside. This is all about me. And God had fire come down from heaven and torch that sacrifice. The people saw that and they were like, oh my, they hit the ground with their face on the ground and just worshiped the Lord. And then comes Nadab and Abihu. Coming on out with their little censers and incense and say, let me get in on this. And God said, oh, no, you don't. And had fire come down from heaven and torched them. Oh, this is a word for us. Because see, on top of this, it is believed according to Leviticus 10 and verse 9, the same chapter, that alcohol was involved as well. And maybe it was the alcohol that gave them the false courage and boldness to try to steal the glory from God. So beware for those of you who drink alcoholic beverages, beware, because it would give you a false boldness and a false courage to do something stupid that you're going to regret later on, or even try to do something for the Lord, and you're under that influence. Oh, somebody needs to hear that today. Somebody needs to hear that. Because you, what I call part of the sipping saints. I know there's many of you out there fooling around with alcoholic beverages. Give you a false courage. You see the quietest little mouse girl get alcohol in her and she's swinging from the tables. That's what alcohol do. And so can you imagine being under that influence and trying to do something for the Lord? Nothing worse than talking to some drunk person about the things of God. Well, see, you know, the Lord. He's been so good. Then they start crying. He's been so good to me. Just foolish. Beware. That's a word for somebody. Peter said in verse 12, why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? I have to pause and give you a personal testimony of how God used this verse to rock my world. I thought when I came here to Virginia to start the church that if I lived right and I made up and boxed myself in with a bunch of religious rules or regulations. And if I lived a holy life, that God will bless and grow the church. So I didn't do this and I didn't do that. I didn't watch this. I didn't watch that. And I used to carry my Bible around everywhere, even to the mall. I was such a dork. And then I would sit down and hope people were watching me read. I was such a dork. Couldn't believe I was doing that. I look back on that and say, what a dork. And so, you know, and I thought I was being real spiritual because I wanted people to see how spiritual I was. So what happened is, so as I was reading, I thought I was, when I originally wrote, was doing my notes, I thought I was teaching through the Bible at the time, but no, I was reading through Acts as I normally read through the Bible. I was reading through Acts and I came upon this verse. I read this verse many times, but it hit me like a ton of bricks. The Lord said, the verse has jumped off the page. The Lord said, Tony, it's not going to be by your power or your godliness that I will grow this church. Because if it were to grow by you doing these things, it would be by your power and your godliness that did it. And Tony, you will take the credit secretly in your heart. And I couldn't use you anymore. Or I will put you on the shelf until I broke that pride in your life. I was sitting in my office. I remember taking off my little readers. And for about 5 or 10 minutes, I said, wow. Wow. Because he spoke that to my heart. I just said, wow. I couldn't believe it. God spoke and I melted and broke down and repented from trying in my own strength, don't miss this, to give God a reason to bless this church. God has blessed it not because of me, but because he loves you and wanted you to have a place to come and get fed and nurtured in the word of God from Genesis to Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. Let me tell you, we're the only church that's really doing it like this. And I'm saying this for any kind of pride or any kind of recognition. God, you know, the other churches, they doing their topical messages. They got their series that they do and all that stuff. And amen, God bless them. But if God's word is God's word from Genesis to Revelation, we need to know what he's saying. When I first taught through the Bible the first time, I was like, you know, turn to Zephaniah. They were like, who? Is that some sickness? I said, and then I would just tell them, go to the table of contents and look up Zephaniah and then turn to the page. It's that simple. Because see, the Bible, Jesus said, you're easily deceived by not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Jesus is saying that the power of God is in knowing the scriptures. And that you can easily be deceived by someone coming to knock on your door and they will tell you to turn to Zephaniah or to turn to Nahum. And it says it over here and you're like, who is those people? Habakkuk. Yeah, my back was hurting the other day too. You know, and you wouldn't have a clue and you'll get deceived. So I have to teach you the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And that's why God has blessed this church, because he loves you. He knows you've never been in a church where you got taught books of the Bible like this. Oh, you may have been in a Sunday school or something like, but you've never had a systematic teaching of the word of God. And many people don't walk with God because they've never been taught how. And this is why God has blessed this church, because he loves you. Wasn't from my stupid carrying my Bible around in the mall, looking like a dweeb. Just crazy. Couldn't believe that. You know, I look back on that stuff. I was like, really, dude? What's up with you? I was prideful and arrogant and young. You know, I was in my 20s. I was young. So, you know, hey, it is what it is. You live and learn. So God has blessed because he loves you. Now, Peter is about to go into another mini sermon in verses 13 through 16. Look what he says there. It says that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. He says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, in these verses, we see Peter wisely takes the attention off of them once again and places it back on Jesus. He first gives them a history lesson in verse 13 by reminding them of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and told them how it was God who glorified Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, who was the Roman governor at the time of Jesus. Peter was saying that Pilate was going to let Jesus go, but you denied the Holy One and just in verse 14 and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, which is a reference to Barnabas or Barabbas, should I say, according to Matthew 27 in verses 20 and 21. He goes on to say in verse 15, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Just in case you think we're making this up, we were there. We're witnesses of his resurrection. And I want you to notice how Peter calls Jesus the Prince of Life. What a glorious title. I want to draw your attention to the word prince. Archegos is the Greek word, and it means originator, pioneer. This Greek word is where we get our word architect from. It is the same Greek word that's used in Hebrews 12:2 that says Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, archegos. It's the same word that's used there. Here's the thing. The only way you're going to get to heaven, if Jesus is the architect of your soul, that he is the pioneer of your salvation, that he's the author and the finisher of your faith, we don't get to go to heaven just because we were an earthling here on this earth. Oh, I get so weary on social media when I see someone die. They put everybody, rest in peace, rest in heaven, rest in heaven. And they live the most anti-God lives ever. But we put everybody in heaven. Everybody's not going. I'm just here to tell you. Everybody's not going. And let me clear up something else that we need to stop saying. Well, everybody's a child of God. No, we're not. Everyone is God's creation. You're only a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Period. Period. Stop all that anti-biblical talk and putting everybody in heaven. I can say a whole bunch of stuff about that. You know why we do these things? Because we don't know any better. We don't know any better. I just thought about it. We don't know any better. We just not taught. So we just do crazy things, say crazy things. The only way you're going to heaven is if Jesus is the architect, the pioneer of your soul. If he's the author and finisher of your faith. Oh, Peter, he goes on to say in verse 16, as he brings the attention back on Jesus once again, for it is by his name and through faith in his name that gave this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Notice that not only did the healing come from God, but even the faith to believe came from God as well. In this example, it wasn't the lame man's faith that figured in the equation at all. He was just begging for a couple of bucks. It was the faith given by God to Peter and John that healed him. This is why I thoroughly reject the implication and teachings by certain faith teachers that say that people are sick because they did not have enough faith to be made well. I reject that. This man didn't have faith at all. He just wanted a couple bucks. But it was the faith that God gave Peter and John that made him well. Talking about having faith, I was just reading this morning. I was reading this morning in Acts chapter 12, and it was talking about how, you know, James, the brother of John, was arrested and he was beheaded. He was talking about the ISIS of the day. He was beheaded. And then after he saw the people were excited that James got beheaded, he arrested Peter. Had Peter in jail, had him locked between two Roman soldiers. And all of a sudden, the saints, the people of God, they did what they would normally do. They got together for prayer, start praying for Peter. Oh, God, please deliver Peter. Set Peter free. God, we call upon thee. Okay, so God sends an angel. God sends an angel, you know, boom, hit Peter on the side to get up. All of a sudden, the chains fall off. And then he goes to the door. The door opened up on his own. Peter, it says that Peter didn't know whether what was happening was real or whether it was a vision. And all of a sudden, he goes out of the prison, goes down the street, gates opening up. And then all of a sudden, the angel took off, was gone. And Peter was like, whoa. Whew. Oh, he said, okay, let me go to, I know they were praying for me. So let me go to where they were praying. And so he goes to the house. He knocks on the door. It says, he said that a young girl named Rhoda, she recognized Peter. He's like, hey, open up. It's me. It's Peter. She recognized his voice. She didn't open the door. She recognized his voice, and she goes in to bust up the prayer meeting. Hey, Peter is outside. They said, Peter ain't outside. No, I know his voice. That was Peter. They said, hey, Peter, it must have been his angel. How dumb was that? It must have been an angel. And then all of a sudden, Peter comes in, and it said that they were greatly astonished. Oh, they had a lot of faith praying, didn't they? Greatly astonished. God released Peter. Peter comes in there, hey! And they're like, what are you doing here? Crazy stuff. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Now, in these verses, Peter offers the people hope because he just finished convicting them of their sins by telling them that they had delivered Jesus up to be crucified in verse 13, denied the holy and just one in verse 14, and killed the Prince of Life in verse 15. Now he is offering them hope by saying in verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Now here is Peter giving them room for his audience to repent of the sins that they are committed. Please listen carefully. God gives us room to repent of our sins as well. Stop asking these hypothetical questions. Okay, let's say I'm driving and somebody cut me off and I curse them out and flip them off and all that. Now, what if I crashed before I had time to repent? Stop it. God gives us time to repent. Oh, we see it in Revelation 2 in verse 21. It says, and I, Jesus speaking, gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Well, I got to ask us the question, what is it that God has given you time to repent of? God loves us, and he always gives us time to repent. He is so patient with us to the point where we misinterpret the patience of God three ways. A, as approval. Maybe God hasn't judged me yet because he approves of what I am doing. He knows that I am lonely. He knows that I am hungry. He knows that I'm unemployed. So whatever it is for me to do to make sure I'm not lonely at night, whatever it is I need to do to make sure that I can get food in the house, whatever I need to do in order to not be unemployed any longer. So God hasn't judged me. So he must approve. Or B, we misinterpret the patience of God as indifference. He really doesn't care about what I'm doing. Because if he did care, he would have done something by now. So it's obvious he doesn't care. He doesn't care. And, you know, God is just letting the earth just kind of do his own thing. He doesn't care. Or C, God is powerless. He hasn't judged me yet because maybe he is powerless to do anything about what I'm doing. Satan is winning. God is not all powerful. Satan is. He's winning. So God is powerless. No, it's none of these things. He loves us and he has given us time to repent. It is us who misinterpret the patience of God with these three foolish things. And this is what Peter is doing here. In verse 18, Peter tells them that even though they crucified Jesus in their ignorance, it didn't mess up the plans of God because Peter says those things which God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Peter was referring to the verses that describes the suffering and death of Jesus that we see in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and Zechariah 12:10. Now in verse 19, we will see Peter tell them why they needed to repent, that we will see God's will next week. Now, let me conclude with this. Heavenly-minded, earthly good. We saw one of the main reasons why God used Peter and John, and that is because, number four, they were humble. They were not humble. The H is not silent. We need to stop that, too. H is not silent. Oh, I told that to a relative, and he was hot. It's still. I said, go to dictionary.com. You don't see the H silent. Stop. Stop fooling around with that word. It's humble. Humble. They were humble. They didn't try to take credit from God. The greatest way to stay humble is by staying in God's presence through prayer and Bible study. I don't know why we do that. Why we do stuff like that? Humble. Stop. It drives me up a wall. Does. Every time I hear it, I melt. We stay humble by staying in the presence of God through prayer and Bible study. Everyone who had an encounter with God, they always saw their sinfulness. When Isaiah did, he says, woe is me, for I'm undone. When Daniel did, he says, we have sinned against you, God. When Peter did, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Everyone who had an encounter with God saw their own sinfulness. You and I cannot be prideful in God's presence. It's impossible. Pride got Satan kicked out of God's presence. And the same will be true for us. Stay low, stay humble, and always put the attention on Jesus like they did, and God will use you in a mighty way. Finally, what has God given you time to repent of? Come get it right with him today before you leave here. Repent and turn and forsake what it is he just brought to your mind. He just brought it to your mind. Maybe it's some anger, hatred, bitterness. Maybe it's jealousy over someone else's season. What sexual immorality, whatever it is, come to Jesus for forgiveness so he can set you free today. All you have is today. You're not promised tomorrow. Yesterday's gone. All you have is today. Come and get it right with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time you've given us to study your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would engrave these things, these truths upon our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you do a work in us that only you can do. Dear God, I pray that you would draw your people to you today. Lord, there are some that need to repent, get it right with you. You've been giving them time. And Lord, today is another opportunity for them to get it right with you. I pray that they would come and get it right. Lord, I pray for any who need to repent and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior for the first time. I pray, God, draw people unto you, change lives by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.